forgiveness from the 5-year-olds. It's good. Now I'll turn it over to Pastor Brian.
So as Rachel and I are talking, well, we're thinking that there's junior worship, but mistakes happen. So we'll find that out. As I'm thinking about this, so thank you, worship team, for leading us in the songs that you have for today. And thank you for being here. We got a bunch of people who are in the back setting up for the funeral for this afternoon, for the celebration service that we'll be going on and having as part of this. Let me just get my phone here ready and all this fun stuff. We're going to take a moment to pray. So God, you're so good to us. You give us this warm place to come and gather and to sit at your feet. And Father, it's been fun so far. Sitting at your feet and worshiping you and bringing, exalting the name of Jesus. And Father, it's been fun as we've connected with our family and with the body that we've got gathered here. And Father, it's fun because we get to spend time in your word. So Holy Spirit, come and descend upon us, fill us, Father, as we spend time and digging into your word. And Lord, I pray that the thoughts that I speak will not be from me, but they will be from you. And may we have ears to hear those things, that one thing, that two things that you want us for our life. For this all in the amazing, sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. And again, I'm going to thank the worship team for the amazing song choices of today and things like that. It was Sunday night. I'm going to say, well, 7:15 or so, Marv Jansen, who was at our Hearing God seminar that we've just finished off, asked me, so what my Monday was going to be like. And I thought about it for a moment, said, it's going to be like a normal Monday. I'm going to be doing laundry. Rachel and I are going to run some errands and just the like. Well, as you are all aware, that's not quite how our Monday turned out to be like in any way. In all my years of pastoral ministry, I can't think of another situation that compares to Monday. John Balzer, who's Peter Dirksen's brother-in-law, who's here today, him and I were chatting this week, and we can think of cases where in a nursing home where both spouses have passed away on the same day, even within the same hour, but I can't ever think of a church our size not only losing two people who passed away on the same day, but two people who literally sat beside each other for the last so many, many years. And it's been such a unique time and such a unique thing. And many, many of you, either through text messages or emails or just chatting with me, have said, I've been praying for you. And I'll be honest, I felt it. I can't say that it's like this touching this, because you can feel that, right? You can touch the actual pew in front of you. But I felt the prayers of this church and of this body. So I want to thank you for that first and foremost, for praying for us. You know, Paul Birkin has mentioned to me many, many times that in church, community looks really interesting at times. Part of the way that actually community is expressed in church, he says, it's the people who sit within 10 feet around you. The people sit within 10 feet around you. In fact, there are many micro communities within the Richmond Park Church. Because when you think about it, what Paul says really makes sense, because those are the people who you most often visit with or greet each other on a course of a Sunday morning. Those are the people who you know who aren't there. Those are the people who you are aware of if they're having a good day or a bad day. Okay? So we have many micro communities in here, right here at actually Parkland Community Church. We got a group that sit over there. They're always sitting at the tables, which is great, and I love it. And we have the whole ENDS clan. You guys are your own microgroup, right? We know that. But we have many microgroups all around here. And it is an amazing part of community that God has given to us. And the reason why I mentioned that this morning is because I think that as a church family, as a church body that's gathered here, not only do we need to remember the Weber and Bergen or the Weber and Dirksen families, we need to pray for that little community. It's just at the back, in front of the sound booth there, that meets on this side. For as much as we are all hurting, and we are hurting because of the events of this week, that little micro community right there is hurting too. So we need to pray for them. Remember to pray for, again, that group of people that sit at the back there. Well, as I've contemplated this week and the things that have gone on through this week, many different thoughts have come into my head about this week. But I'll be honest, there's one thought that has stuck more than any other thought. And it's actually a two-word phrase, and that's the dash. The dash. Because see, on many, if not most, gravestones, you have a birth date, then you have an end date. And you have this little dash that kind of joins them in the middle. That short, almost insignificant symbol represents the life of the person from their very first steps and the steps that they've taken from then on, from those very first words and those all those other words that they said from that moment on. It represents the friends that they made. It represents the work that they've been part of. It represents the marriage if they've been married. It represents their joys and their sorrows. And you name it, it's represented in that little, short little dash of their life. And this week, as a church body and as a church family, we've been gathered here on Friday, and we're going to do that again this afternoon, and to celebrate and to remember the dash of these two men, of both Ken and Peter. And I've been privileged as a pastor to be able to hear some of those actual remembrances of their dash and some of the memories of their dash. And I truly count it an honor and a privilege because I've gotten to know both of these two men that much better because of people, the family and the friends sharing to me of their dash. So this morning, I want us to think through a little bit more about our dash that we get to live. Because you see, as followers of Jesus, I would dare say this to you, that probably one of the most significant components of our dash is our character, because our character, in lots of ways, is our dash. Our character, as followers of Jesus, in lots of ways, is our dash. It's the things that we will be known for. Yes, maybe we'll be known for doing this or doing that, but our character is what people will remember. It's one of the reasons I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." And you know what? This is similar to what he's written before. If you go back into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says to us, "Therefore I, prisoners for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling that you've been called." And what about Ephesians 4:17? He says something like this, with the Lord's authority, I say, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are helplessly confused. And what about Ephesians 5:2? Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice to us, as a pleasing aroma to God. And then what about Ephesians 5:8? For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light of the world. So live as people of the light. I don't know about how you read your Bible or scriptures or anything like that, but it seems to me that when God places this word live and life in such a short period of time, it tells me that I should be paying attention to this word, that God is saying something very specific to us. And God says to us that we're not to live like the Gentiles do, chapter 4, verse 17 says. In other words, that's people who don't know Jesus. But he says to us in chapter 5, verse 2, that we're to live like Jesus, okay? This is what it says. This is what God's word tells us. And I've said this before. Tyler, actually, Jared, can I have the monitor off? Just affecting me a little bit here. There we go. That's better. You know, I've said this before in a different way here in this church, but as much as God is concerned about people becoming followers of Jesus, he's as concerned about people living like Jesus. So not only do people need to accept Jesus, they need to start living like Jesus. And that's why you see so much emphasis that we have in this in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, right? You see so much emphasis that the Apostle Paul has on right living. Take chapter 4, for instance. It starts off by talking to us about unity. That even though we're different from each other, different in physical stature, different in personality, different in passions, as followers of Jesus, we have this in common. Verses 4 to 6. For there's one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and in all and living through all. See, folks, even though we're so different, and as a visionary board, we're talking about this idea of a church being this actually mosaic of people who are so different from one another. But what unites us as a body is these things, that there's one God, one Lord, and one Father of all. And it's in that framework of being this unified body as followers of Jesus that we operate and live our dash from. So that's really what we read in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. And in the middle part of Ephesians chapter 4, if you were to go and to actually look at it, you'll see that the point of that section is for us to become maturing spiritual adults. That God doesn't want us to be immature people, but to be mature people. And again, as our dash, as part of our character, we actually live that out. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 5, Paul speaks to us about certain characteristics, certain character traits. But he says this in them, and I won't have it up on the screen, but listen to these words. It says, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we're all part of the same body. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, and all these types of evil behavior. Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness in your heart. So it's really interesting when you start to read and look at Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 that God talks to us about behaviors and character traits that are no longer to be part of us. See, they were part of our old nature before we were followers of Jesus, but they're not to be part of our new nature. They're not to be part of that. Instead, the Apostle Paul says to us you want to back that up, Tyler? He says in chapter 4, verse 24, to put on your new nature, okay? Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And this is really significant for us because we had a former way of life before we were a follower of Jesus, and now we have this new nature, this new life that we are to be and to have, right? And that is to be holy and righteous. And that's the character that is to define us. And for that, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says is that we are to look to Jesus because he is the one who lived this righteous and holy life. So I actually want you to think about this for just a moment with the verse that we have up here, okay? Because Jesus says to us as his followers is that love each other in the same way that I loved you. So how did God love us? How did Jesus love us? He loved us completely. He loved us sacrificially. And he loved us without conditions. So this then is how we, with this new nature and this new character that God's wanted to develop in us, is how to live. So imagine that for just a moment. Imagine if we truly loved like that. Imagine what would happen to us. My suspicion is that it would change our relationships because they become healthier and greater and better. My suspicion is that it would change our DNA to change our character because, at least I know myself, I don't love completely like this. Pardon the pun. But imagine if you lived like this. Imagine the effect that it could have. And imagine if we as a church loved just like this. What would the community around us think? Would they mock us because of this loving nature that we have? Maybe. But my suspicion is this. My suspicion is if we as individuals and if we as a Richmond Park Church would love that Jesus loved, that the people would flock to us. Because as I've dealt with people over the years, what they're really offering, what they really desire as much as anything else, and there's other things, but they really desire to be genuinely loved. I honestly think that as a church, this would be our greatest witness. If we truly loved like Jesus loved. Folks, this is an example of how God is calling us to live our dash. To be holy and righteous, to reflect Jesus. This is a calling that God has for us. And here's the good news. Because if I'm sitting there in your shoes, and I'm hearing this, I'm thinking, it's great, I understand. Probably not capable of doing that, Brian. And you're right. You're right, you're not. Because I'm not, because I think this is humanly impossible to live this righteous and holy life. But the good news is that God doesn't expect us to do this on our own, right? The verse that we shared earlier on today in our scripture reading, Ephesians 5:18, is our good news verse. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it says to us that we're not to get drunk with wine because that's the old nature. That's the old nature characteristic. But instead, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's stop for a moment and let's think about this for just a second or two. We need to be clear what's being said here and what's not being said here, okay? When we become followers of Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit. Numerous different verses tell us this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised to us. So we need to understand that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's part of the new nature that God has given to us, okay? But what also is being said here, though, then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is even though God has already given us the Holy Spirit, he's saying this to you, and he's saying this to me. I want you to have more. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit now, but I want you to have more of the Spirit. In fact, those of you who know the Greek and understand what this word means here. It says that this is a command to us, right? God expects us to ask to be filled with the Spirit. And it reads as a continuous action, that we're not to just ask once or twice or even five times that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us. It's something that we're to continually do, that we're continually to ask the Spirit to fill us. And when we do that, things will happen. Things will happen. First of all, when you ask the Spirit to fill you, he will help you and give you the words to say when you don't know what to say. Because I don't know about you, but I've had many conversations where I get involved with somebody and I don't have a clue what to say. But I say, God, help me. Spirit, give me the words to say. And amazingly, but not surprisingly, the Spirit will do that. The Spirit will give you those words to say to that person that will make sense. So that's the first implication of continually asking to be filled. But the second implication is the one I want us to think about a bit more. Is that we continually ask the Spirit to fill us, to help us grow and to develop our character. Because again, we have this new this actual new nature, right? We're not the same as we once were. We're to be holy and righteous. We're to reflect Jesus. Okay, we all know that. But we know it's impossible. It's impossible to do on our own, right? But when we ask the Spirit to come and fill us, to help change and shape and guide and mold our character, he will do exactly that. The commentator Harold Horner has put it this way. It enables the Spirit to have all of the believer. They relinquish their will to the Lord. You see, in order for the Spirit to come and fill us and to change and to develop and mold our character, we actually have to submit to God. We have to allow God to shape and reshape our character. We're not passive in this in any way. We need to take an active role. But here's how we do it. We submit our lives. We submit those dark corners that nobody else knows about. We submit our thoughts. We submit what we do to God and ask him to change and to develop a character. And when we do that, he will. Because that's the Holy Spirit's role in our life, to change and to mold and to direct us. It's really partly of what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, when he says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. You see, God has created us to be these people who love him unconditionally. He has created us to be righteous and holy. That's what it means that we will gain our life. So Father, so this is why this verse here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is a good news verse for us. Because see, God is all about shaping and reshaping our dash, our character, to make it more and more like Jesus. So I will end this morning. It really has been an interesting week here at the Richmond Park Church, and one that I know is going to stick in my brain for a long, long time. And it really is a week where we are celebrating the dash of both Ken Weber and Peter Dirksen. But I really want this time of thinking about their dashes, to be time of kicking off and maybe renewing for you about your dash. That would you take this time and this opportunity today to invite the Spirit to shape and reshape you. That you would invite the Spirit to come and submit to the Spirit in your life so that you can develop and be like Jesus and have Him as the example to develop the character of Jesus. That really is a jumping off point for us today. See, God has got this amazing, amazing life for us to live. So let's live our dash. Live it in this transformed character that God so desperately loves you and wants for you. Let us pray. Why don't you just take a moment maybe to just talk to God? Why don't you just take that moment to submit to Him? Give Him authority to change your life. Ask the Spirit to fill you. Open up those closet doors in your heart that no one, even your spouse, even your kids, don't know about. God, you give us so much. Not only did you save us, made it so that we could be in eternity with you, but you want and you care and you love us so much that you want to change our character. Oh, Father, I pray that not only myself, but all of us gathered here, that we truly would allow you and submit, and we submit ourselves to you, Father, that you would change us. Because we want to reflect Jesus. We want to live our dash as you've called us to live our dash as followers of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us. We ask you to fill us as individuals. We ask that you would fill this church. We ask that we would be known as people who not only love you but show your love. We ask, Father, that we would be known as a church that truly desires you to change and to develop and form our character. Because we recognize that this is what you want too for us. So we submit ourselves and we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross. Amen. Worship team.
I'll invite you to stand.